1 Kings chapter number 19. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Let's pray. Lord, we need you tonight. Father, I believe we need you more than we even realize. Lord, there's so much going on in this world. Lord, there's so much evil. There's so much work that needs to be done. And Father, we cannot do anything without you. And Lord, I'm thankful for the local church tonight. Lord, as Pastor said this morning, Father, it can be a hospital. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, it's amazing how there can be different people throughout the congregation that have different needs. And Lord, that you can speak to each one exactly what they need. And Father, I pray that you would do that tonight. And Lord, I confess before you and before all these, Lord, that I cannot preach. I can't do anything, Lord, unless you help me. And I pray for your help tonight. Lord, I need you tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you and give you all the praise and the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at this text, at surface, it looks like a great tragedy. Because you think about Elijah, and you think about who he was, and you think about how God used him. And when we read this, he's thrown up his hands, he's left his ministry, and we see him and he goes down and he lies down under a juniper tree and requests to die. And you look at that and you think, my goodness, what a tragedy that this would happen. But listen to me. When we dig deeper into this text, we see a treasure. It's not as much a tragedy as it is a treasure and a triumph at the end of the thing. And so we think about this man of God. And we wonder and we scratch our heads because we're so apt so many times to think about what we often refer to as the giants of the faith. Men and women that God had his hand upon and used them in a mighty way. And we look at them in awe. And there's something that we need to be cautious about. We need not set a person up higher than they ought to be. Because what we consider great men and women of God, they're only as great as they let a great God work through them. That's the way it is. And I found a quote by Charles Spurgeon that said this, Elijah failed in the very point at which he was strongest. And this is where most men fail. Solomon, the wisest man, proves himself to be the greatest fool. Just as the meekest man Moses spoke hastily and bitter words. Abraham failed in faith and Job in patience. So he that is most courageous of all men fled an angry woman. It's amazing, isn't it? But we forget that we're dust. We're flesh. And things happen and circumstances happen. And this happened to God's man. And he succumbed to a fear. And when he did that, he made a choice to separate himself not only from his ministry, but for one that he was ministering to, his servant. And by the way, as I was studying, a lot of people think that his servant was that widow's son that he prayed for and raised him up. And you think about the influence he had on him, and he left him, and just like Jonah, he went down, down, down. I'll say this. One way that you know that you're going in the wrong direction and depression is coming on you is the fact that you want to be alone all the time. That's a very good indication. And this is where he was. And so he surrendered to the trouble. He went down. And I almost can picture him looking up in heaven in verse 4 and raising his hands, and he says, "It is enough." Have you ever been there before? Things just seem like they don't quit. They just keep piling up. And in your mind, you cannot reconcile and understand, how can I take any more? It's enough. And the very prophet that prayed and the heavens were closed off, and then he prayed again and they were opened, the very prophet that laid himself over a boy that had died and prayed and God rose him up, that he went up on Mount Carmel and prayed and fire came down from heaven, is the same man that prayed and asked God to take his life. You say, "Well, Brother Chris, why didn't God take his life?" Because it wasn't God's will. God was in all those other prayers, but he wasn't in that. God had something more for him. There was a hope. But why? I mean, how did he get to that place? So I think it was almost like a perfect storm. No doubt, I believe exhaustion played a part in it. Because the Bible said when he left, what he did was he lay down and he slept. And God ministered to him. And we've got to understand this. Not only does the enemy attack after there's a great triumph, but a triumph can make you as tired as a trial a lot of times. It'll pull it out of you spiritually, and you'll be exhausted. And that's when our flesh becomes weak. And we want to pet it, and we think about it. And our mind gets off of what it needs to be, and we start thinking about the wrong things in the wrong direction. I also believe that Elijah had an expectation. And I'll tell you this, we can get in trouble with our expectations. Because he, no doubt, in his mind said, "I had followed God. I did everything he told me to do. He sent fire down from heaven. Surely this is enough to turn that evil king and queen to repentance, that they would humble themselves and turn to God, and everything will work out." And guess what? They doubled down and it didn't happen. And then after that, he started, well, look what it says in verse number 2. It says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Here it is, and the Bible says, "And when he saw that." It didn't say when he heard it. It said when he saw it. Because he didn't see what he wanted to see. He didn't see what he thought should happen. He closed off his ears and he saw that, and then he just threw his hands up and he said, "That's enough. That's it. I can't do anymore." But I'm glad when we're finished, God's not finished. And so he makes his way, the Bible says, to Horeb, the Mount of God. And I want to direct your attention to two verses, verse number 9 and verse number 13. We find this, God asked him the same questions in these two verses. He said in verse number 9, "And he came thither into the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him," here it is, "what doest thou here, Elijah?" And then I want you to look in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah?" God was wanting to do a work on his man. And I want to say this to you. When we see this, when we read this chapter, we just get a glimpse at how wise God is. Because God already knows the answers to the question. And the way that He teaches us, one of the greatest ways is when He asks us questions. Because He knows how to get to the very root of the problem, and He knows how to get us to see that problem. And He asked that question. And when he asked that question, he got the same two responses to that question. And you find them in verse number 10 and verse number 14. I'm only going to read verse number 10 because they're the same. And it's in verse number 10, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life." I want you to, if you got a pen, circle a letter. We find "I" 6 times and "my" twice in those two verses. I think we get a sense of what the root of the problem was. It was all about "I." And that happens. We can be doing a good thing that God wants us to do in the center of His will, and some things can happen, and we can get our eyes on ourselves, and that will mess everything up. Something interesting the Lord showed me last night. When I read that and I thought 6, I thought, wait a minute. 6 has it's a special number in the Bible. It's the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. Man is weak and has to depend on God. Man is sinful. He needs salvation from God. 6 also is a number of labor. God wanted man to work 6 days and rest on the 7th day. Let me say this. One way that we can get worn down and tired and get focused on "I" if we work, and we don't take any time to rest. God is in rest. When Elijah rested, God ministered to him. Let me say this. 6 is the number of arrogance. When you read about Goliath, and I can't remember all the different, but how tall he was had a number 6. His weaver's beam was a number 6, or his spearhead. I think he had 6 toes, and his shield might have weighed 60 or 6 or something. Then Nebuchadnezzar, that built that great golden image, the height of it started with the 6, and the width, and then the instruments that were played, it was all those same numbers. It was 6. And then when you get to the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast, the number of man, is 666. That's when man puts himself in the place of God. That is what those eyes are connected to. And God got to the very root of that problem. And he asked him this question. And this question prompted other questions. He knew the right question to ask to get his train of thought going. He basically said, "What are you doing here? And when you think about what you're doing here, it causes you to think where you came from. And then when you think about that, you think about, well, how did I get here? And then it causes you to think, where should I be? And then where am I going? Listen to me tonight, church. Those are some questions that God's people need to ask. Where am I at? Where did I come from? Am I in the place that I need to be? And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually and emotionally. You might not be under the juniper tree tonight, but there might be some things that have entered into your life and they have not overtaken yet. But we all know that we can have an unreal expectation. And comprised on some other things. There might be some people here and you're dead dog tired. You got to be careful. You need to take some rest. We need to think about where God wants us, where we're at, and where He wants us to be. And so here's the message tonight. I'm going to share some truths of God that can turn us around if we'll let them. Number one, I want us to look at the truth of God's mercy. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. When that poor prophet laid down his head after he prayed, I know there was at least he was wondering if he was going to wake up. And when he did wake up, he realized something, that God had not forgotten him. He realized, although he made a mistake and he failed, God had not thrown him away. He hadn't forgotten him. Nobody on the face of the earth knew where Elijah was, but God knew where he was. And you might be somewhere tonight, and you, in your mind, you say, nobody knows. Nobody would understand. Nobody can understand. But I want to say to you, God knows where you're at. And He understands. And He's not forgotten you. That song this morning, my goodness. What if the heavens opened and God said, I'm through with you? And you know what's so funny? We think about that stuff. And the devil tells us that stuff, but it's a lie. It's a lie. We look at this and we see the mercy with God's care. We see the mercy with God's concern. He knew where he was at, but he knew exactly what he needed. He knew how to meet that need, and he did it in such a way that Elijah would know that it was God. And that's how God works, isn't it? When he steps in and meets that need that he knows what we need better than we do, when he does that, he does it in such a way that we see his fingerprint on it, and there's no doubt that it's God. I mean, we could get some money in the mail and it would help us, but when we get something unusual that God knows, that we know that it's Him, it does something extra for us. And that's God's mercy. And the Bible shows, and we see that his concern, he gave him some special things. God help us to just get a picture of this. When he woke up and he looked, there's a little coal. There wasn't a man on the earth that went and lit that fire. That fire was from heaven. And that cake that was on that fire, it wasn't from this earth, it was from heaven. And when that prophet that was out in the wilderness and he was weary, when he woke up and he turned his head or opened his eyes, there was a cruise of water that God had placed through an angel right beside him. Those are all pictures of the Holy Spirit and the Lord. All that right there. Pastor said it this morning. God knows that the thing we need most is Him. He knows this. But it gets better. Then we see the mercy of God in His continuation. I love this in verse number 7. The Bible, speaking about this angel, said, and came again the second time. He fed him at night, but guess what? He came back in the morning. You know, the Bible's a commentary on itself. I think I read over in Lamentations 3, in verse 22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Here it is, and they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. He came back in the morning because His mercies are new. And He even gave him counsel. He told him to get up, arise, you need to eat some more. And then he said this. Elijah knew this, but he needed to hear it again. The journey's too great for you. Can I tell you something you already know tonight? This week, the journey's going to be too great for you. It's going to be too great for you. You're not going to be able to do it without God. And God touched him, and God helped him, and he got up, and he prepared, and he took the journey. Now, number two, I want you to notice this. We see the truth of God's manner. And when I say manner, the way God operates. Because in verse number 8, after Elijah had eaten, had partaken of this unusual meal, this supernatural meal, it gave him an unusual strength to go to an unusual place. And the Bible says that it was Horeb, the Mount of God. That was a special place. And Elijah knew that it was. You say, Brother Chris, why was it special? Because it was around that place that Moses saw the burning bush. And that's when he first heard God say, I am that I am. And he sent him on his mission. That was the same place that Elijah went up on the mountain and he received the law of God, or the law that God gave to Moses. And he gave him those commandments. And so Elijah went in this direction. He knew that he needed something from God, and he went and he sought out God. Pastor said it this morning, if we will draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. And this is what I want us to look at here. God deals with us as individuals in a specific, special way. He doesn't deal with everybody the same way. You know why? Because He made us all different. What might work with you might not work the same way with me. And we need to realize that. And so Elijah, he went out and sought what he thought that he needed, but he received something totally different. I believe when he went to Horeb, where Moses had been, he went looking for an experience. If I can just have that experience like Moses had, that'll help me. That'll get me on the right track. Listen, I learned something a long time ago. What God did in somebody else's life might not necessarily help me in my life. There was a time when we were finishing up in Bible college, and we were trying to get God's mind on where He wanted us to go. And I had read in a book, and I had heard different testimonies of men of God that would pray all night long. I heard Jack Hall's message this time, and how he had thrown himself over in a bunch of pine trees, and he prayed all night long. And when he got up the next day and he went to preach, all people just started coming to the altar, and church was going on until midnight. And I thought, that's where it's got to be. So I got my poor wife. Y'all to pray for a preacher's wife. I got my poor wife, and I said, Rhiannon, this is what we're going to do. We're going to stay up all night long, and we're going to pray. And so we set out on that journey. And when I woke up, and I went looking for her, she was asleep too. And I thought, Lord, I can't even pray. And I went and talked to one of my professors, and I said, I'm trying to pray. I want. And he said, listen, God was doing something special in that person's life at a certain time, and that's what God told him to do. That's not what God told you to do. He works with us different. Let me point something else out. He thought he needed something extra and something explosive. I believe that's why that the Lord told him to go out of that cave, just like Moses. The Bible said the Lord passed by, and after that happened, and I'm not going to go back and look at it. We all know that there was a wind, there was a fire, and there was an earthquake. And the Bible said that God was not in them. I've wondered about that for a long time. I mean, God had to make him, but God wasn't in them. You know, sometimes we can get caught up in the explosive things, the big things. Pastor probably, I know Pastor can identify with this. If you preach in the prison for any time or the jail, it will absolutely spoil you. Because you see God move on lives and you start seeing a lot of people get saved. And you have it in your mind that this is just going to happen all the time. And when I went to pastor and had been there and people weren't coming forward continually, you can ask for in, and I'm like, what's wrong? It's not happening the same way. I remember thinking on a Wednesday night, I would come in and I would be excited. And I was excited about the message, but it didn't seem like everybody else got on that level that I was on. And I asked Rihanna, and I said, what's going on? And she said this. She said, number one, you've been thinking about that message for about 2 or 3 days. And she said, number two, people are tired. They've lived, they've gone through the day. They're not going to be in the same place that you are. Listen, we want fireworks all the time, but that's not always the best thing. That's not always the most needful thing. We need what God wants us to have. And God works with others in a special and specific way. Elijah had saw the fire come down and saw the prophet's heads roll down the mountain. And so I believe when Jezebel came up and started it, he thought, you know what? Need another dose of fire. She needs to be shaken. And didn't happen. And I believe when God did this, And the Bible said that God wasn't in it. God was trying to teach him something. God was trying to teach him his first intention isn't terror. His first intention is to teach. And we ought to be glad about that. Because we know we deserve some fire sometimes and to be shaken. But God is so good that he wants to teach. I will look at this world. And again, when Pastor was preaching this morning, I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to say? He's saying what I was planning on saying. But the thing is that we can get so caught up in social media and looking at things, and this is really how God directed me to this portion of Scripture, is that I, after the Charlie Kirk situation, I kept taking in all that negative. And my first inclination, and you can judge me if you want to, what are we going to do to make it equal? What are we going to do to cause these people to stop? And the more I thought about it, the madder I got. And I was in here cleaning on one night during the week, and I had my headphones in, and I had YouTube on, and it was just going through different videos. And there was a video that came on. And it was nothing but testimonies about people saying, I'm going to church for the first time. What do I do? I don't know what to do. Do I take a Bible? Where do I see it? What do I wear? There were people saying, I've not been to church since I was a child.
I don't know what to expect. I don't know what people are going to think about me. And over and over and over and over again, listen to me. We think God should shake and send fire down, and that'll fix people. But that's not the case. He wants to teach. The most explosive thing that we see here, it wasn't the fire, it wasn't the wind, it wasn't the earthquake, it was the still small voice. Amen. Because this is what we forget. Kate and I were talking about this morning in Sunday school. We care about people. We love people. We want to help people, and we want people to do right and make good decisions. We want people to be saved. And if we had the ability, we would unscrew their head and put the right thoughts in and their heart and put what we think needs to be in there, and that would fix them. But we can't do that. And we can tell people and tell people and tell people, but you know what? There's got to be a balance between telling and praying. Because there's something that we forget so many times. When they leave our presence, when they go out the church doors, guess what? The Holy Spirit goes with them. And that still small voice is still talking. And it's powerful. If you notice, before the verse there in verse number 12, where it talks about that still small voice, it was always talking about God's Word. But after he heard the still small voice, look at what it says in verse number 13. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I believe when God gets personal with us and he says exactly what we know that he wants us to hear and what we need to hear, it's not so much his word as it is his voice that we're listening to, and we want to be in tune with it. Because when we get that help, and by the way, the best help comes sometimes in the hardest places in life. And when you look back at them, you wouldn't trade them for a bit, because you learned more about who God was and what he's about, and it's helped you to go further in the Christian life. Let me give you this real quick. I'm just about out of time. We see the mission of God. Verse number 16. Elijah thought, "Lord, are you through with me?" But then the Bible says, and I'm not going to read these names, I'm just going to paraphrase verse 16. He told him that he needed him to go and anoint Elisha. You know, a good way for us to get back on track and get our eyes off self is to get them on somebody else. And this is something, church, that I need to do, we all need to do. We need to start thinking about not just the teenagers and not just the young people. We need to think about these new converts. And that it's our responsibility, because what Elijah was going to do, he was going to invest in the life of Elisha at what God had invested in him. And you think about the men and women of God that had invested in our lives, and they have shown us things and helped us along the way. And we have that same responsibility. These young people, these young Christians, they need to know some things about God that we know about. They need to know what it's like to come into a church service and the conviction of God is so heavy that people are almost fearful to speak or move. That sometimes God will move in such a way that the preacher does not even feel like he needs to get up and preach. That's old time religion. And I came in just on the cusp of some of that. Some of you saints have seen God move in ways, but guess what? If Jesus doesn't come back, these young people, these new Christians need to understand this and know this. And God has a mission. And then let me give you this last thing. We see the mystery of God. God saved the best for last. Elijah my. Look at your people, God. Look at what they've done. Shame, shame, shame. And look at what they're going to do to me, just like all the prophets. Look what they've done. And I'm the only one, God, that's still going. And I'm the only one that's still trying. And I'm the only one that's pushing forward. And God, at the very end of it, said, oh, by the way, no, you're not. It is 7,000 times better than what you thought it was, sir. There are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee or kissed Baal. Listen, we see things one way, but that doesn't mean that it's the truth. There's still a good thing going. And if we're still here and God's still caring for us, then we're supposed to be here and He still has something for us to do. We just got to allow God to take us and turn us back in the right direction. Would you bow your heads with me for just a second? Let me ask you a question tonight. Can you go back to a time in your life that God met with you, you encountered God, and He showed you that you were a sinner and showed you that you needed to be saved, and you put your faith in Him and trusted Him, and He moved in your life and you became a new creature in Christ? How many said, Brother Chris, that's me? Would you slip your hand up? That's me. I remember. I can go back. Listen to me. If you couldn't raise your hand tonight, then you need to know that. You need to have that settled. I wonder if there's somebody here who said, Brother